I've got new ways to move. I mentioned a couple of weeks back that I've been doing a program called Functional Movement Training. It's also called NeuroHab, which sounds like some kind of rehabilitation for psychopaths. But anyway, it's a program that's been developed by a neurosurgeon. And I got referred there by a doctor who's been trying to deal with chronic pain and weird muscular stuff that goes on in my body. And initially I was kind of sceptical. It just felt like it was going to be another kind of costly dead end. And I asked the neurosurgeon, what does this do? And he said, well, it's like the name suggests, mate. It's functional movement training. I've been given a new way to think about my body, a new pattern for how to move, how to bend, how to pick things up, how to sit, and how to stand. And you see, the core of it all is this thing called the hip hinge. Let me demonstrate. You are getting for free what's taken me 8 weeks and $800 to sort out. You bend like this.
You don't bend over like that.
Okay? You bend from the hips. You lift things with your glutes, these big muscles in the back here. Don't use your arms. That's crazy, right? So yay for hip hinges. It's the core of a new way to think about myself and how to move. And I've been told this will get my life back. Not that I feel like I ever really lost it, but for the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about the cross and what it does. And I've been doing this because I reckon the cross can become this kind of abstract idea for us. Yeah, it's where we're forgiven, Christ died for us, but it has very little real-world connection for us. We might get sentimental about it, particularly around Easter time, at a Good Friday service. But it seems to offer little help on a Tuesday evening when I'm doing the washing up, or when I'm trying to get the kids off to school and they're slow moving, or when I'm mulling over the details of my budget. I think it's because we don't reckon with ourselves and with the cross in the ways that the Bible speaks about us and the cross. And those passages that Jeff just read to us from Galatians and Romans, I reckon the cross is a bit like functional movement training in those passages. It's a pattern for how we move. It's a way to think about yourself and the way you live. When it comes to doing practical things like, well, dealing with temptation and dealing with how we disciple people and how we make a budget. And the driving force in it all is something that theologians refer to as union with Christ. When we trust in him, it's as if he's in us and we're in him. What happened to him happens to us, spiritually speaking, but it's more real than we often realise. The cross is the heart of it all. It's the hip hinge, if you like, that the Christian life hangs together on. And just like learning the hip hinge means that I can't go back to old ways of movement, it's the same with the cross. When you understand what the cross has done, you can't just move any old way you want anymore, because for a start, and this is the first point on the outline in the newsletter, there's a massive change to your identity because of the cross. You died, right? Like Jesus was crucified, died and buried. When we trust in Jesus, we're united with him in that. It's as if you were nailed to the cross. Have a look at Galatians 2 again. Verse 20, I have been crucified, writes Paul, with Christ, and I no longer live. The lawbreaker, the one condemned by the law, died. And I think that's the sense of verse 19 there in Galatians 2. We died to the law. We died to the law in a couple of ways. First, the law is a way to be right with God. The cross kills that. The church in Galatia, Paul is writing to a church that is in trouble because they heard the gospel from Paul and they believed and they put their trust in Jesus for salvation. They trusted in the cross. But after Paul moved on, Jewish Christians came along and they said the cross is not enough. If you want to be real McCoy people of God, you need to keep the traditions of the Jews. You need to keep the law. And Paul is reminding them in Galatians of the algebra of salvation. Jesus plus anything is nothing, right? Trying to keep the law, trying to trust your observance of it in addition to trusting in Jesus is actually the worst form of law breaking possible, because the law pointed to Jesus. He's the goal of it all. And so if you start trying to trust in the law, the one that pointed to Jesus without trusting in Jesus, well, you're really getting it wrong. That's a horrible affront to God's grace. As Paul says there in verse 21, you know, you're setting aside the grace of God if you try doing it that way. It's as if Christ died for nothing. But we died to a life of trying to win God's favour. And on top of that, we died to the condemning power of the law. The law says the penalty for sin is death, a death sentence. And at the cross, Jesus takes that penalty for us. He takes our eternal punishment in one hit. And again, by faith in him, you're united with him in that. You died to the law. Paul's saying, as far as the law is concerned, he's a dead man. Justice is served. No more claim on him, right? Now, a guy who taught me to preach, a bloke called John Chapman, he tells the story of how in the first federal election after his mother died, she was sent a summons to show why she shouldn't be fined for not voting, and John wrote a reply, "My mother is dead and doesn't vote in federal elections anymore." She is now beyond the law's reach. And that's what it's like for us. You know, the law only has a reach on people who are still acting like they're alive. Like they can still actually keep the law well enough to please God, living life under their own steam. But you're dead. The law has no more claim on you. Now, rightly, I reckon we often think of ourselves as followers of Jesus. We know Jesus, or we're with Jesus. That's how we talk about ourselves. And that's right. But it can give the impression that being a Christian is about just tagging along with Jesus. And it's still just about trying harder to do that kind of transforming work that might please God and keep him off our back. But the cross says you actually need something far more radical than that. You know, you don't just need like a near fatal beating or to have the rough edges knocked off your personality. You need to die. You need to be crucified with Christ, united with him in his death, dying to the law. And it might sound all very grim, but it's enormously helpful because it stops us from ever thinking that the law could be a pathway to being right with God. And so that'll do a lot for keeping you humble. And it's going to do a lot for dealing with cocky self-confidence. But it's also going to help us when we're feeling a bit fragile, like we're not the real deal. Because, you know, we often take two steps forward and five steps backwards with a particular sin. And you know how it happens, guys? You've done well for a couple of months, but this evening you're bored and your phone just takes you off to a fairly unhelpful place. Or you've been patient with the kids for so long now. There has been no volcanic eruption in your temper. But today, that is another story. What do we do when that happens? You know, we often think God must be so angry that all manner of divine crankiness is about to fall on us. And so we try to make up for it. We do trades in our head. I'll do some good stuff to outweigh the bad, but we don't need to because as far as the law is concerned, you're dead. You're beyond its reach. It can't get you. The cross says you weren't guilty yesterday when you were doing a pretty good job, and you're not guilty today when you've messed it up badly. That's what the cross does for us. I mean, who would have thought that being pronounced dead would be such good news? But it is. Yeah, well, absolutely. More hallelujahs, okay? But it gets better, right? Paul's death isn't the end of the story. He dies with Christ, but the cross means, secondly, he's raised to a new life. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20 again. "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And that answers the criticism of false teachers in Galatia who were saying, "Oh, well, if you don't keep the law and restrain people and, you know, make them all neat and nice and tight, they're going to run amok. If it really is grace, what's going to keep people on the straight and narrow? Well, Christ living in you for a start, the crucified Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. If it's Christ crucified and made alive in me, that means the cross then becomes the pattern for how I live. It's the hip hinge, right? that everything hangs on. And so Romans 6 is actually a really great illustration of this. Flick over to it. If you've got a Bible, it's on page 1131. Now, the image that Paul uses is really startling, isn't it? I mean, what comes to mind when you think of baptism? I mean, maybe for you it's images of little babies in white baptismal gowns and a family reunion. Or maybe it's, you know, an image of some pastor and some kid in wetsuits, waist-deep in freezing cold water down at the beach with a bunch of very cold but very excited onlookers. Whatever your image is, it's a happy occasion. But it's also your funeral. Because again, it symbolises that the old you died. So can you just do whatever you want? Can you just live however you please? By no means, says Paul there in verse 2. And in a sense here, he's saying, remember your baptism. Look at verse 3 of Romans 6. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptised into Christ Jesus were baptised into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The old self, verse 6, think there of the old man or the old lady. The ego was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin, you know, your body's like a car and sin's in the driver's seat, well, that body might be done away with, that we'll no longer be slaves to sin. Because here's the kicker, verse 7, anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So it's a little nuance on Galatians, where you died to the law. Here in Romans, we die to sin as our master. We died and we keep on dying. The cross has set us free and it becomes the pattern for a new life of dying. Where actually dying is really living, dying to sin. Now, maybe you're feeling a bit of a tension here with this. We still sin. We're not sinless. I mean, I'm still lazy. I still find myself drifting off into unhelpful thoughts. Sin might no longer be behind the wheel, but he still hangs around. It's kind of like you're a country which was run by this wicked and evil regime, but there's been a coup. The regime's ousted. The country's been liberated, but the regime hides out in the sticks and wages a guerrilla war, trying to take back the country. Sadly, it's impossible now to be completely sinless, but you are actually free to say no. You might obey sin, but you don't have to. So living in this tension, this is where the cross really matters again, and it's where Paul wraps things up. He's urging you to think of the cross, like Jesus dying and rising. Verse 11, look what he says, count yourselves. Think about yourselves as people who are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself, hands, feet, mind, you know, intellect, your mouth. That's the one that's the problem most of the time, I reckon. Offer them as instruments of righteousness. You're dead to that old master. Live that out. Take up the cross in the battle with the guerrillas or the old master who tries to come and take charge. Now, that is not easy at all. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, has a really helpful illustration of this. He writes about how on the 18th of December 1865, the Secretary of State in the US of A declared an end to slavery. In legal terms, in real terms, the institution's done. But it didn't always feel that way for people. I mean, just imagine you had been born into slavery all of your life. That's all that you've known. And then the 18th of December 1865 rolls around and you are free. You're walking down some street in Alabama and all of a sudden, your old master turns up and says, boy, come here. Now, do you feel like a slave again? Probably yes. Lloyd-Jones, in his illustration, points out that older slaves, that's, you know, they've lived all of their life in bondage to somebody else, they would see their old master down the street years later and they would start trembling and quaking in fear. But does that feeling make you that man's slave again? No. And that's what it's like when it comes to the cross. Our freedom is declared, but sin still feels like a powerful master barking orders at us. And the reason we often drift back into it, like a slave obeying an old master, is because we forget who we are. We forget that we're free. We forget who we are because of the cross. Our problem is not so much a lack of willpower. I reckon it's a lack of self-understanding and grasping the power of the cross. And so practically using the cross, you know, here's the functional movement training, right? New patterns of movement. When you're tempted, you know, you're told this juicy bit of gossip and everything in you screams, I've got to go tell somebody this. Or you've been prayerfully putting aside some money to give to a missionary cause somewhere, and just as about you're going to get online and transfer that money, an email comes in from Optus offering you an upgrade for your phone plan, which happens to cost the very amount of money that you've been putting aside. Or you've been lazy. You didn't write the report that you said you would, and to get out of trouble with your boss, you're going to lie and make excuses. What's going to help? You know, forget the bit of gossip. To be generous. To be honest. To sacrifice. Is it going to be rules? Or guilt? Or threats? I mean, sin comes barking its orders and it says, you know you're a gossip. You know, you're greedy. You hate looking stupid so much that you will lie to cover up. That's how you roll. Just do it. I mean, rules and threats work for a bit. Potential guilt. Guilt's like the canary in the mine shaft, I reckon. But that's all it is. In real terms, to change, to move well, the cross is the best way. I think partly because the Holy Spirit takes the message of the cross that you died with Christ to the law and you died to sin as a master, and he makes it real. The cross says you are more than just forgiven. The cross says you are a new person. In God's eyes, the loose-tongued, greedy, lazy liar really is dead. And positively, Christ is alive in you. And so to gossip, to be greedy, to lie, look, whatever it is, it's totally out of character with who you are. And so in the heat of the moment, we need to take things back to the cross and put it to death there. The Puritans used to call it mortification of sin. They were a happy bunch of guys, I know, but like, that's what you do with a cross. It affects the way we disciple one another. You know, I might have mentioned this before, but with kids' church and, say, Impact Youth, we don't do behaviour management. We don't teach kids rules because you will train a bunch of little Pharisees. They need to learn the story of Scripture, which is the story of the cross, the story of dying and rising again to a new life, which means actually, yeah, I need to obey my parents. I do need to share. I do need to make sacrifices as I get older. It's why the purpose of our gathering on Sundays is cross exposure time. Because think of the temptations I mentioned before and others that might be coming to mind for you. It's sustained, persistent exposure to the cross that reminds you that, well, shame has been taken away. So why would you gossip to shame somebody else? Why would you do that? Now, the cross affects your giving or your budget. You could set a rule for yourself that you're going to give a tenth of your income to church. That's wonderful. But when you consider the cross and what Paul just said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that Christ, you know, how does Christ give? He gives himself. That's the pattern. Now, just to close, I reckon progress in this feels really slow, but I want you to take heart. One of the ladies in my functional movement class wondered aloud at the beginning of Wednesday's session. We're down to 7 weeks now. I've got one to go. She's like, I've been doing this for 7 weeks and I still hurt. I still get out of bed and feel sore. And one of the instructors said to her, well, think back to week one, Lisa. Could you manage 10 hip hinges in a row? Could you lift the kettlebell up off the ground? Could you get on the rowing machine and do 200 metres in a minute? No. Can you now? Yes. And looking at Lisa as this conversation was unfolding, I was thinking back to week one and she was kind of bent over and gingerly moving about and trying to protect herself from pain. And now she sort of stands up tall and she lifts weights, she rows, she's moving, she's got a life back. It's working. That's what the cross does for us. It's not some disconnected, distant moment in history that has little to do with today. It's your identity and it's how you move. How about I pray? Father God, we come into Easter time and we want to give thanks for the cross of Jesus. We thank you for the way the death of Jesus changes us. That we've been crucified with him and raised to a new life. We thank you for the way that speaks to our fears and our worry about sin, our standing before you for eternity. Help us to grasp the wonderful truth that we died to the law and its condemning power over our lives. We thank you that because of the cross, we've been raised to a new life with Christ. We thank you that the cross works to teach us how to live and how to move. Help us to remember that because of the cross, we've been set free from the rule of sin. And Father, help us to take up the cross in the battle against ongoing sin in our lives. Help us when we are bored and tired and lazy and struggling with lust and discontent to remember the cross. Help us to remember who we are because of it. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.